2 Corinthians again, chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, along the same line as where our offering was at. So you're pretty close to that if you kept your place there for the offering time. I'm on the very last message here today on this series called Decisions for Life. This morning is about trying to digging around some of the roots and so forth of our lives. I'm going to talk today about choosing to let go of shame, let go of shame. I really believe the Holy Spirit wants us to take and focus upon knowing that Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our shame. There's no reason for us to be walking in shame, living in shame. Things that were done in the past have been forgiven, have also been forgotten. We're going to see some things in God's Word about what God says about the thing called shame. And I believe that God's going to also give us an ability today to see some shame erased off of our minds and our hearts if it's there in any kind of a shape, form, or fashion in us by God's grace and by God's power. Back when I was going to living in Kansas and pastoring a church there years ago, back in the early or mid-1990s, we all of a sudden received a surprise letter in the mail that came just out of the clear blue. We opened this letter up, and inside was a $20 bill. There's also a note inside this letter, and it was actually from my nephew. One of my nephews in Kansas wrote this. He was actually going to Bible school at the time, I think down in Florida. And this young man was now in his mid-20s or early 20s going to Bible school. He was single, and he said, I want to take and release this $20 bill to you and your wife because back when I was only about 9 or 10 years old, during a Christmas season, I came into your house and I saw an ornament on your Christmas tree that was so beautiful, I just had to have it. I stole that ornament, took it back and put it in my bedroom and hid that for all these years in my bedroom. And now at Bible school, I'm feeling so much shame and so much guilt in my life. I want to pay you back for the ornament I stole over 10 years ago off your Christmas tree in your house. You know, I had many, many sleepless nights over that ornament there. I had cried out to God. I'd fasted and prayed. Where's my ornament gone? But no, the fact and the truth really was we didn't miss that thing really at all. And I think, thinking back now, I think, praise God, a young man like this had God's Spirit working him in a kind of a convicting fashion like this. But God is not also the author of shame. God may give you conviction inside your life. God may convict you of sin. God may say, make some things in the past that were wrong, make them right. But God will never add shame onto that. And God wants the shame of the past taken from us to choose to walk in forgiveness, to choose to walk in freedom, to choose to not let hold on to shame in our lives in any way. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. We're going to read from that first of all. Then we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 next. Two different parts of the scriptures here of New Testament reading. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, first of all, it says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly, Holy Spirit manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to life and salvation, not to be regretted. But it says, the sorrow of the world actually produces death inside of you. I want to say this morning, right at the very bat here, that shame is a sorrow from the world that actually produces death in us. It does not bring life to us at all. Then Jesus Christ, our example, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12 and 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice this next of all, this word says, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Greek meaning for the word despising, that Greek word actually means putting it out of your mind. Jesus Christ took the shame of the cross, put it out of his mind, and said, I'm going to sit down next to the right hand of the Father now and accomplish what God has called me to accomplish upon the earth. How many folks know that back in the New Testament also says that Jesus Christ, at the very beginning of ministry time, was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights? And the Bible also says that Jesus used the word to resist the devil, and all three temptations that came at him, Satan failed miserably, and Jesus Christ won the victory over him by the truth and by using the word of God. Then the Bible says that Satan left him for an opportune time. Satan will come to you at your most weakest, your most depressed, your most down time in life, because Satan is a coward. Satan always wants to fight a weak vessel, not a strong vessel. He always fights little boys like David and like Moses and like Jesus Christ in their babyhood. He doesn't want to fight a man. He wants to fight a weak vessel, a depressed vessel, a discouraged vessel. Somebody's going through a rough time. That's when Satan will target you the strongest. The Bible says that Satan waits for an opportune time to come back and tempt Jesus Christ. This opportune time took place on the cross, where Jesus Christ hangs there, fully beaten, bleeding, gashes inside of his body, crown of thorns on his head, blood rolling down his own face, no clothing on his body at all, fully naked there as well. And instead of having the shame of the cross in front of his own mother, his own disciples and friends around him, the Bible says he put the shame out of his mind. He endured the cross, despising the shame of that, and saw himself be received by God the Father at the right hand of the Father in due time and in due season. Satan wants to bring shame to us also as well. So this morning I'm going to talk about how the Bible gives us four different animals in the Old Testament that talks about how shame can be dealt with in our lives and what shame really is all about. This first animal, number one, is called the serpent, the snake, the serpent. It's found back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and also Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read just one verse here. It's on the screen as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, about the serpent and about shame. Genesis 2:25 says, "And they, Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, yet they were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. There's no shame in God's presence. Shame was the first negative emotion that mankind experienced in all of creation. And so shame is probably the most destructive emotion, a destructive thing that can be in our lives that will put a wedge between us and God and God's presence and God's workings in our life. The first negative thing man felt was shame. And so Satan will use shame even to this day to try to put a wedge between us and God and God's plan and God's will for our lives. May that not be the case for us at all, I pray. By the close of this service as well today, as truth just comes out from God's word about this. Let's look now at chapter 3, starting in verse 6 of Genesis. Let's read this, a few verses here. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. Then the eyes of both of them were now opened up, and they now knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said back, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not be eating of that tree?'" Whenever you have thoughts or feelings of shame, know that it's really not from God that comes here. Because God, in God's presence, there is no shame, there is no sorrow, there is no reason there to feel naked. Adam and Eve were, in the Bible sense, not a pornographic kind of a naked. They were a kind of a glorified light of God kind of a naked. There was actually a covering over them of God's glory, of God's grace, and God's presence. There was no shame in their nakedness back before they ate of the fruit and disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says their eyes were opened up when they ate the fruit, disobeyed God, they sinned, and also they now realize for the first time they see themselves in a different light, a kind of a pornographic type light, it seems like, and shame covered them in their nakedness, in their bodies, and in their flesh as well. We must realize how sin actually works, that Satan is actually a person who takes and tries to get an advantage over us, and Satan actually works on both sides of the gate and both sides of the fence as far as sin is concerned. Realize that sin is Satan not trying to get you to just eat the apple and disobey God and sin in that manner. He's actually after a vantage point in your life. He wants an advantage over you for future conquest in your life. It's never just the sin that Satan wants you to get involved in. Satan wants what gives him legal right to do things beyond the sin to bring ongoing destruction to your life and hopefully increase power for his own kingdom. I see this also plays forth in the animal kingdom, because in our house we have two dogs. One dog's name is Maddie, a Lhasa Apso. One dog's name actually belongs to Sarah. Come get your dog one day, please. Her dog's name is Lacey. Lacey is what's called a Maltipoo, little Maltipoo. And Lacey's half the size of Maddie. Maddie's a big, strong dog, but Lacey's a small little half-poodle, half-Maltese. But Lacey's two times smarter than Maddie is. And I found that what Lacey did without no training, no dog obedience, no dog whisper at all, Lacey, at age one, began to take and see how, they both want to see how close they can get to Cheryl. For some reason, they like Cheryl better than me. I don't know what that's all about. Probably your perfume. But they both want to be as close as they can be to Cheryl. Well, Maddie always bowls her way into the closest spot next to Cheryl's leg on the sofa she sits in there for TV or whatever else in our lounge. And so Lacey learned to go ahead and get on the ground there and start kind of barking and going like this and lunging there at Maddie and caused Maddie to want to fight her or chase her and do play time. And so Lacey gets Maddie to jump down there. They do one lap, and Lacey jumps on the couch in Maddie's place and takes her place and receives the vantage point that Maddie actually had before. And Maddie, being half as smart as Lacey is, sits down there looking kind of up there and with dumb dog eyes saying, what just happened? Didn't that dog do that yesterday? What just happened? You know, dogs only have a memory, they say, about 3 or 4 hours long, and I believe that. I think our dog, Maddie, only has about 2 minutes of a memory, because that dog does that about 5 times a day, it seems like, and gets the vantage point over the dog. His name is Maddie. What I'm trying to say is that's how Satan works as well. Satan's not just about trying to get you to do one sin. He wants to receive a vantage point, a foothold, a stronghold in your life for future conquest and for future strength also for his kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, not on the screen here, but it says, lest Satan get the advantage over us, don't be unaware of the schemes of Satan or the devil inside your life. Satan wants a vantage point. He has schemes planned out for you. He's a serpent. He's very, very subtle, does not announce himself, and he works again what I call both sides of the fence. What do I mean by that? Well, what Satan does is Satan, first of all, is a master at putting temptations and seductions before you. He knows your weakest spots of life. So he makes sure those areas of your life that are weak, he'll put those temptations right in front of you on an ongoing basis, hoping you'll trip up, hoping you'll fall in some way. He'll say, if you receive or do this sin, you'll feel better. Your depression will go. The thing you need the most is this sinful thing. So do this, and all your needs are met, and it's a quick fix. It makes you feel good for a season. Even the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but of course the end thereof brings forth death to us. And so Satan will say, do this, you'll love this, it'll help you out, it'll solve your problems. That's one side of the fence. Then once you actually do the sin, then Satan goes around the other side of the fence and says, oh, you dirty rat. You are such a sinner. Look what you've done. God now hates you. Look at the bad thing you've done in your life. You are now a guilty, no good sinner. I can't believe you have done that. And so he now heaps on you shame and guilt and condemnation on the other side of the fence. Satan works both sides of the coin, both sides of the fence. He brings sin to you. Then you finally find yourself sinning. He then brings shame and guilt and condemnation with you on you with that sin you did in your life. He's a serpent. He's a snake. He works in a very sneaky, very subtle fashion, does not announce himself and say, here I am, I'm the devil, I'm going to make you fall and sin. He comes very, very subtly, very craftily, very stealthily, but he also has a very effective way to bring folks into sin, if he can do that. But he also brings folks into shame and into bondage. If you're writing down any kind of notes this morning, write down the definition for shame, because shame's definition is, shame is knowing that you have to measure up to feel acceptable. You have to measure up to people's standards, perhaps, to feel acceptable. But also knowing that you can never measure up really, because the thing you've done to cause shame to be upon you is still on you there, and that brings great anxiety now to you, because you have the shame in your mind, your heart, and your soul, and you now find yourself full of anxiety and full of depression sometimes and full of things that bring you unrest, unease, and divide your walk with God also in a very, very bad, negative way. God convicts us of sin and leads us, the Bible says, to repentance. God does not condemn you, does not judge you, does not bring guilt and shame on you. God brings you a thing called nice, kind conviction. God puts inside of our hearts a thing I call a teleprompter. like in that Newsboy song that says a teleprompter has been placed inside of us. It's called the grieving of the Holy Spirit. When you're doing things that makes God unhappy or makes God displeased, there'll be a pain sometimes come inside your own heart about that. Then God says through that pain, through that grieving of the Holy Spirit, through that check in your spirit, you will hopefully repent of that thing, turn your back on that thing, forsake that thing, confess that thing, and say, I don't want this in my life. Father God, please now forgive me of what I've done. Satan does not bring to us that kind of a work. What Satan brings to us is guilt, condemnation, and shame. God does not want the body of Christ to be in shame any longer in this place, in Jesus' name. God does not bring shame on us, does not bring guilt on us, does not condemn us. He loves us, forgives us, heals us, transforms us. He helps us out. He's not against us. He is for us in all realms of our lives. Amen. Satan comes to condemn, bring guilt, bring shame, bring confusion, bring division, bring separation, if you can do that, through sin and disobedience. Shame also will come upon you to do things of performance. You're going to find yourself becoming performance-oriented through shame. You'll find yourself being critical of yourself, become overly self-conscious as well in life. You're going to think that folks are trying to judge you all the time, trying to condemn you all the time. I hear about folks in our church right here, like churches right across our entire nation and around the world as well, that some folks will sometimes miss 3 Sundays, 4 Sundays, 5 Sundays. They'll tell their friends, I can't come back to church because if I come back, they'll judge me. They'll say, where were you at? They'll condemn me, put me on a guilt trip. How many folks are like that in this place? I don't see any hands going up right now. Praise God for that. I'm saying to you as a pastor here, if you miss 4, 5, 6, 8, 20 Sundays, don't feel condemned or shameful to come back to this place. How many folks want folks like that to come back in a place like this and not stay away because they're full of shame and guilt and condemnation? That's from Satan. That's from Lucifer. That's not from God at all. God is glad every time you show up. As that word came up this morning here from Brother Jack Adams as well, God honors us. God sees us as valuable. God loves us. God's for us. God is always glad when we come together in the house of God like this together to praise and worship His name. Amen? Amen. Don't feel guilt and condemnation by past mistakes, past failures, past weaknesses. Let God forgive you. Let God cleanse you and then move on in Jesus' name. Amen? It can cause great damage otherwise. Number two, the second two animals together are the two goats of Leviticus chapter 16. Two goats. There's first a serpent about shame. Now there's two goats. These two goats were used during the atonement of Israel's sins. Every year, the priests would come together and get these two goats and sacrifice one of the goats as a sin for all the people of Israel for that year. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7 talks about this, and it says, and he shall take the two goats, the high priest shall, and he shall present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots, kind of like throwing dice, for the two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot falls and offer it as a sin offering. That means it gets killed, it gets slaughtered, it gets burned up, it dies. But it says, the goat on which the lot falls to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So one goat was sacrificed for sin, killed and wiped out, burned up for sin. But the other goat, notice this, was actually kept alive and let go into a place that was called the wilderness. What it's saying to us is, if we've received God's forgiveness, but then don't let go of the shame, it's going to hurt our walk with God, with ourselves, and with others. The scapegoat, notice here also says, the scapegoat got released into a place called the wilderness. What that means is, when God forgives your sins with the one goat, He then takes your shame on the other goat and says, let that goat go out there in an uninhabited wilderness place where there's no people around that to realize as far as east is from the west, so far as your sins been forgiven of you. God is saying here to us today, I don't want this scapegoat around any people in the body of Christ. I want there to be no shame among my people in the body of Christ at all. Send that goat out in an uninhabited wilderness place where there's no people around that. I don't want shame on my people by my grace, my spirit, and my sacrifice. That's why two goats were chosen here, one for sin and one for shame. The problem we have today is many Christians have received God's forgiveness of sin, but have not received God's cleansing from shame of that sin in their lives. If God forgets, you must also forget yourself and not carry those sins with you any longer upon the face of this earth. The scapegoat was released in front of all of Israel there, and by doing that, he's showing us, you and I, you may see the shame, hear testimonies about what folks did back in the past, but don't hold that shame and sin against them any longer in Jesus' name. I heard a pastor talk about how he had a counseling session one time with a lady in his church because he noticed a lady was doing some kind of odd, extreme things in her life. She was collecting more and more stray dogs and stray cats and stray animals that she found in the city that were injured or had no home in her house. Her house is now totally overrun by cats and dogs and stray animals. And it's getting to be very, very perplexing to the pastor about this. So he talked to her behind the scenes, and she told the pastor, about 5 or 6, 7 years ago, I received an abortion. When I had that abortion, I felt it was the only way out at that time in my life to do something like this. I felt very, very guilty about that, very shameful about that. And so when I found myself in the waiting room and it was all said and done, things all been taking place, it's all over with and so forth, I'm sitting there by myself. Satan comes to me and says, how could you murder a baby like that? You see, Satan tempts her to have the abortion. Then Satan comes behind her after the abortion and says, you dirty, no good, rotten scoundrel. Look what you've done. God really hates you now. That's the unpardonable sin. You've murdered somebody now. God will never forgive you. You are as low down as it gets. And all these words come into her mind, her heart. She finds herself full of all kinds of guilt and shame and condemnation. Not just that day, but worse and worse and worse as the days goes by. She tells the pastor in counsel, she says to the pastor, I just felt like I could just take and rescue some needy animals, some needy people, codependent folks around me. It might make up for what I've done against God in that abortion 6, 7, 8 years ago. So many believers are in the same boat today. They're trying to make up for past sins, past mistakes, and past failings in the past and get their shame erased by doing works and performance and doing things to make up what they did in their past. God tells us your sins are totally washed out, totally forgiven, and totally forgotten by God. You must forget those things also yourself. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. God says, behold, all things have become new. That's your soul, your mind as well, becoming new, being renewed by God, by His grace and by His word. Don't let shame grip your heart any longer. That's what I'm saying this morning. Last of all, the fourth animal here, number four, is the lamb. It's point three, but it's animal number four, the lamb. There was two goats, there was one serpent, there's one lamb. John chapter 1, verse 36, and it says, looking to Jesus as he walked by, he, John the Baptist, said, behold, the Lamb of God. Of course, that Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the earth, so the Bible tells us. Let's look now in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Let me find this, Isaiah 53. We're going to read a few verses here about the Lamb of God that Jesus Christ suffered for us as well. Let's start here in verse 4. And it says, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's telling us by his Spirit, by his word here again, that he was the Lamb from the foundation of the earth, stricken, shamed, it seems like. That shame that Jesus Christ took on the cross has already been paid for you and I to have no shame in our lives at all. Let's write down here some things here about what are some of the ways we deal with shame now. We see what shame is somewhat in these four animal type of illustrations. How do we now actually deal with shame? The first thing we do, number one, is be naked, be transparent before the Lord your God. It does no good to try and cover things from your past from the Lord. Because you see, Adam and Eve, the Bible says, when they found themselves naked, they did what? They got some fig leaves and they sewed them together and they covered themselves up. And guess what the bad news is? God can see through fig leaves. You cannot hide anything from the Lord. Amen. The Bible says nothing is hidden from his sight. No matter, no place you go up on the face of the entire earth, no matter how deep you go, how high you go, God is always going to be there. And God knows every detail of your life. Even the hairs of your head, the Bible says, are numbered. God knows all about you. You can't hide things from the Lord. You might as well be transparent, be naked, be vulnerable, and say, Father God, I have messed up. I had this thing in my life. I need your help and your strength to see me through this. You know, a lot of folks, like at least one of us, like us on things that are based on what they don't know about us. They knew all the details about my life or your life and every secret time and things we do behind the scenes. We might see ourselves have less and less friends on the earth. They like us for things they don't know about us, not things they do know about us for the most part. But the good news is God knows every detail about us, but God still loves us more than any kind of a human being can ever love us on the face of the earth. God knows every detail of your life, but God still loves you anyway more than any human being on the face of the earth, even today in your life. God loves us unconditionally. It's called agape love, unconditional love, a love that never fades, never ceases, is always going to be there for you. One song that came out, a very popular song a few years back on Christian radio, said, his kindness is what leads us to repentance. That's actually in the Bible as well. His kindness leads us to repentance. God will not use shame or guilt or condemnation to draw you to himself. He will always use his kindness, his love, and his grace, like the prodigal son, to draw you back to himself. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen? Let's move on now to number two here. Number two, take responsibility for your actions. Don't blame others at all. Take responsibility for your actions. Don't blame others at all. Those who are here on Wednesday night service, I want to kind of go back to some things I talked about there about King Saul from 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21 on the screen here also, it says, Saul answered and said to the prophet, whose name was Samuel, about to anoint him as king over all of Israel. Saul says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family also the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Saul had been told by his own father time and time again, we're the smallest tribe and the smallest family. We are the least bit of all the losers and all the losers in a place called Israel. We're Benjamites of a small family. You'll amount to nothing. You'll always be small upon the face of the earth as far as God is concerned. And so Samuel comes there by God's direction and anoints him as king of Israel. And Saul says, why do you come to me, a little dead dog, little flea like I am, and anoint me as king of Israel and say these kind of words over me? Some folks in this room right now are like that also today. God says good things about you, great things about you. And what God's saying to you this morning is, agree with me. Don't reject the word. Don't take and annihilate that word. Don't curse that word. You have got greatness in you is what God is saying to each one of us in this room today. Amen. There is greatness in all of us. Your giftings, your callings will do great things for God's kingdom in God's hands in agreement with him. Amen. Take responsibility for what you've done. Don't blame others for failures and shame and guilt in your lives. I said on Wednesday night here as well, 2 years goes by in Saul's life, and Saul is fighting the Philistines, winning battles, but all of a sudden he comes against a brick wall, and the Philistines outnumber the armies of Israel. And the Bible says that the people of Israel are scattering. They're going to the wayside. Samuel's not coming on time to offer the burnt sacrifice to give God's blessings on their warfare. And the Philistines are getting closer and closer and closer now to Saul's armies. And so the Bible says Saul feels compelled, and it says Saul offers the burnt offering himself, disobeying God, rebelling against what God's desire is for Israel. And then Samuel shows up after Saul gives the burnt offering and sacrifice and says to him, why did you do this, Saul? You know that only I, the high priest, can offer these sacrifices like this. You can't do this. You're in rebellion. You're in sin. You're in fear. You're in a realm of disobedience. Why did you do this? And again, Saul does not talk about himself sinning. He says, I blame the people, I blame you, and I blame the Philistines, but it's not my fault. These guys are all doing all these things around me, and they caused me, the devil made me do this. And God says, no, take responsibility for your own actions, your own sins, your own mistakes, says God. And God says, I give grace to the humble, but I resist the proud, is what God's saying to us also in that message there about taking responsibility for yourselves. Don't blame others, blame yourself. Letter C, number three here, believe also that you're forgiven. And the sin and shame has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You must believe God has forgiven you again, that as far as east is from the west, as far as you can get yourself apart with your hands and all of creation, that's how far your sins have been removed from you, is what God is saying to you. If you've gone through a divorce, if you've gone through child molestation or abuse of some kind, if you've gone through drugs and alcohol, if you beat people up, if you robbed banks or whatever you've done in life, God says all those things can be forgiven, cleansed and washed. There should be no shame on you from that at all, because God forgives completely and God also forgets completely. Amen? God chooses divine insomnia. Amnesia, not insomnia. God does have insomnia too. He doesn't sleep. But God chooses divine amnesia on your sins, past and present, and hopefully even for the future as well. We're going to find ourselves calling upon God's name when sin takes place and not bow to guilt, condemnation, and shame in our lives. Last of all, number four here is refuse a spirit of shame and rebuke the enemy when he tries to put shame on you. By God's Spirit, by God's Word, we can do that even today. Remind you what I said first part of the service. Jesus Christ endured the cross, but despised the shame of the cross. He put it away from his mind. He would not think on his nakedness. He would not think on what he looked like. He would not think on those around him in a negative type realm. He saw a joy put before him. He saw you and I saved. He saw himself at God's right hand. He saw Satan under his feet. He would not think about the shame of the cross and the shame of nakedness in front of his own mother and friends around him. He thought on things that God put inside of his mind and heart. And this morning I want to say again that Satan's very, very good at reminding you of your past time and time again. Shameful acts, shameful words, shameful activities. Let those things be bound, be broken, be behind you this morning, from this day forward, in Jesus' name. James is back to the platform now, please, to play this keyboard just softly. Let's look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. As you close here in a moment and serve communion also. It says, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, they're not fleshy, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It brings every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Thoughts of shame are high things that exalt themselves above God's will and knowledge. You that are here that are young people today, you that are older as well, let this be a day, a demarcation day, where you say, whatever mistake I make in life from this day forward, I may feel God's conviction, I may feel God's nudge towards repentance, but I will not succumb to shame in my life from what I do. I will confess it, I'll renounce it, I'll forsake it, but I also receive God's forgiveness from that. It will not haunt me all the days of my life. God can redeem the time. God can pay back what the enemy has stolen from us. God can also make good of mistakes we've made from the past. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now for a moment, I appreciate also Connie Kirk. Her birthday was a few days ago. Gave me a verse here. Isaiah 61, I think she said verse 7. I want to read that. It's also appropriate for this verse to be read today, I believe, about shame. Isaiah 61, verse 7 says, Instead of your shame, you shall have a double honor. And instead of confusion, you shall rejoice in your portion. Therefore, in your land, you shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be yours. There's many, many folks in the body of Christ that are going through confusion. They're going through depression. They're going through guilt. They're even doing sometimes works because of shame from past involvements, past activities, past words, past sins. If you ask God to forgive you of sins, he says, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of sins, but also to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God does not just forgive, God also gives you a scapegoat with all your shame on that goat in a spiritual sense. And that shame is taken from you as far as east is from the west. Remembered no longer against you in Jesus' name. As our children come in the sanctuary now as well, find your seats, please, children. We're going to pray here about this thing called shame. And while your heads are bowed right now and your eyes are closed, just for privacy's sake, I'm going to ask how many folks would be honest this morning and say, Pastor Mike and Heavenly Father, I admit today that I have been having trouble with shame in my life, past involvements, past things I've done, past activities, things I've been going through even recently perhaps. If you've been struggling with shame in some way, would you please raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand real high right across this congregation. I see hands going up all over left, center, right as well. God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand to our feet now, right now, for a moment. Let's all stand up here. I want those whose hands are raised up to remain right there in your seat. If you do that, please remain in your seats. Let's pray for all those whose hands were raised up and all those of us also as well today whose hands were not raised up but also been struggling with people around us perhaps that are friends of ours, godly friends of ours, suffering with shame. Let's pray right now one for another in this congregation at the close of this service before we shift gears right now. Let's receive right now God's cleansing, God's forgiveness. Let's receive God's scapegoat. That your sins are forgiven, but also my shame is on that spiritual scapegoat in a place of wilderness where no man, no woman can look upon that. It's forgotten, it's forgiven, it's from me. Let's pray about that right now if you do that, please. Father God.